It was probably not the wisest navigational trick I'd ever attempted. We, meaning my brother James and I, were headed up to Grand Rapids, Minnesota about, I'd guess 10 years ago or so. And we were heading up there for the 4th of July. My grandma lived in northern Minnesota there in Grand Rapids on Pokegama Lake. And my mom grew up there, and we'd always go up there with my mom's two sisters, and our families would congregate on Grand Rapids and spend the 4th of July together and have many, many happy memories from that. Well, this James and I assume we were working. I don't know exactly when. I think my family went up at an earlier time. We were coming up maybe the night before the 4th of July after work. And there are a couple different main ways you can get up to Grand Rapids. You can go across town to 169 and take 169, a pretty straight shot north. Or you can go up 35E for us, which turns into just simply 35 north. And then you just got to find some way to cut over to the west. So we were taking the road right up 35E, and we went past Hinckley. And then you get to, I don't even remember the name of the county highway now, but it's kind of around Finlayson. And that was our exit to jump off, get off and start going west. And so I don't remember exactly, I don't even remember who was driving, but we were driving and we passed the exit. We missed the exit and we're going down the road and just think, was that the exit? Was that what we were supposed to get off? And we're trying to figure out, okay, now what do we do? We just missed the exit that is the way we know how to get up to Grand Rapids. Well, if there's one thing you know about Magnuson, maybe particularly me and maybe James to some extent, I really, once I've passed something, I'd really not prefer not to turn around and retrace my steps. I just prefer to find another way to my destination. And so we decided, you know what? The next exit is way up. I mean, you know, when you get up into northern Minnesota, the exits between, the distance between exits gets longer and longer. We said, you know what? Let's just get off on the next exit. And we know that Grand Rapids is that way. Now, mind you, we're probably still a good 2 hours away, maybe an hour and a half, 2 hours away. But we just said, let's get off on this exit, and we know just generally, we know we're going straight north now, we just have to go that way. So let's just start going that way, and we'll find it. We don't really need to know how to go. We'll run into it eventually if we go that way. I thought of that little navigational technique, again, not one to be followed if you're actually trying to get from point A to point B. But I thought of that sense of that way, direction, that way. And it was as if there was a compass that we were just going to say, Grand Rapids is right there, and we're just going to set the car generally in that direction, and we'll get there eventually. Thought of that as we come to this psalm tonight in Psalm 16. It's a wonderful psalm where David is pouring out his heart to the Lord, starting out by saying, Lord, I put my trust in you. He goes through this incredible discussion of distinguishing him from the wicked, and then ending in this triumphant confidence that is a prophecy that was applied by New Testament people like Peter to be pointing directly to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And I wanted to stop tonight and especially look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Like James and I just said of Grand Rapids, it's that way. I'm going to suggest to you tonight that our Christian life is very much, as David says here, of saying, the Lord is that way. And I am going to set him directly before me. And the result of that, just like James and I said, you know, if we go that way, we're going to hit Grand Rapids eventually.
So the wonderful confidence that David said is because I knew the Lord was right there and I oriented myself to meet him, I set my compass, if you will, to point directly to the Lord, and that's where I was going to go. What did he say? What is his confidence? Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'm going to speak tonight in a message entitled Compass Confidence. Compass Confidence. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to show us through this example of David whether we have that compass confidence in our life. Father, we thank you for this evening. We can come and open your word. Thank you for this brilliant passage of Scripture, Psalm 16, that has been such an encouragement in pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Thank you for David and his heart to seek after God. And I pray that tonight we would be led of the Holy Spirit, that he would illumine us and show us truth tonight, that we would be exhorted and encouraged in the way of the Lord, and that we would leave here truly desiring to stay close to you and to put you always before us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's start, first of all, by talking about the direction. The direction. This is David saying, I have set the Lord always before me. Now, I suppose you could look at that many different ways. What does it mean to say you have set the Lord always before you? But tonight, I'm going to be focusing on this idea of direction. You're placing the Lord directly in your path, if you will. You're orienting your path to where God is and to what his revealed word is. First of all, it starts with a priority. The priority is, I don't care about the rest of anything else that I'm going to be orienting my life toward. My real goal, my real desire in everything is just simply to set him right before me. It's simply to be directed toward him. Simply be seeking his guidance. Simply be seeking his orientation. At all costs, when we are on that road to Grand Rapids, we just say, we got to keep on going northwest. That's the right way. And in similar fashion, our priority as believers is to say, wherever God is, that's where I'm orienting my life. Wherever his path is, wherever his will is, that's where I'm pointing to. Think of Psalm 27:8, when David says, when you said to me, seek my face. What did David say? What was his response? Thy face, Lord, will I seek. You know what? That's the priority. Is that the number one priority in your life? Seeking God's face? Looking toward his will for your life? Looking toward his path? Everything else can go by the wayside as long as you're pointed and oriented and directed straight toward his will for your life? Of course, this comes secondly with a prerequisite. What is the prerequisite of this direction? That you know generally where God is. You can have a priority to put God in front of you, but if you don't know what God's plan is, if you don't know where God is leading you, you're going to be getting off on the wrong place all the time. Unless you are knowing where that orientation is, unless we had known, hey, Grand Rapids is northwest. It's not northeast. It's not due west. It's direct. It's northwest. It's right over there. I know where it is. We would have been sunk. And where do we understand this prerequisite? Where do we get this prerequisite for where did David get this idea? I have set God directly before me. Well, David was a man he was a man after God's own heart. And as Annie was talking about tonight, about delighting in God's word. He said, Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. What is this confidence that we can have in the direction that God has for us? It's in his word. It's in his word as given through the Holy Spirit, as interpreted to us and as applied to our lives specifically by the Holy Spirit. If you go to 1 Corinthians 2, it's very interesting. Paul says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Spirit of God within us. We have the Spirit of God in us revealing to us who Jesus Christ is through the Word. As we talked about last week, we have in Jesus Christ, when we know Jesus Christ, we know God. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when we are in this Word, as David was, when we are loving the Word of God and we are seeking its direction, the Holy Spirit direction through it, we are gaining the mind of Christ and we say, that's where I need to go. Now, third here, there's a process. If we understand the priority, if we have our priority straight, I got to go that way. And with that, there's that implied prerequisite that I know which way to go. I know how to pursue God in the face of Jesus Christ. I know how to seek the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. What's the process? The process is just simply to keep orienting. Just simply to keep on checking. We're driving the car, and we just need to know exactly where it is. We can't get turned around. We can't start going, uh-oh, now where are we now? Which way is Grand? I lost it. I lost where that orientation is. But simply to keep on checking the compass, if you will, to say, God, am I still? Are you still right before me? Is this still the right path that I'm on? Am I still going in the right direction? Now understand, what I want to focus on is that sometimes we get tied up, if you will, in the directions and stop focusing on the direction. Think about the difference. The difference between the directions is trying to figure out 10 steps ahead where God wants me to go. Got to have my 5-year plan. Got to have my 10-year plan. Got to know exactly what I'm going to do here. And then I'm going to take this step. And then I'm going to take... We get so consumed in the details. We get so consumed, I got to go left here, and then right here, and then I got to take... Then I got to go another mile there. When what David is talking about here is not directions, it's direction. I got to go that way. You know, that's how God can lead us so wonderfully when we get out of the way and say, God, I know you want me to go this way generally. I know you want me to seek your face. I know you want me to just utterly be consumed by your will for my life. And after that, I don't need to be so concerned about every specific turn on the road, because all I got to know is I'm going your way. I'm following your path. You said seek my face, so I said, okay, Lord, I'm seeking it. And then when it comes up there, I can say, okay, God, you're going to lead me now. But let's make sure we're oriented in the right direction. We're pointing the right way. We're looking to God's face for direction. What a wonderful testimony of David. I have always set the Lord before my face. So first of all, we see the direction in this compass confidence. Secondly, we see the dependence. The dependence that David had... I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Just the confidence, the hope that David had is just ringing out through this passage. First, let's talk about the presence. The presence. Because you're at my right hand. Isn't it interesting that David's confidence was focused on his direction? He said, God, I'm orienting my life toward you. Therefore, I know you're at my right hand. I know as if it's almost as if you're in the driver, you're in the seat right next to me. You're the one who's telling me where to go. I'm orienting my life to you, and so now I understand your presence. Now, the presence of God, we see throughout the Old Testament, the great saints being so conscious of it. So conscious of the presence of God directly with them. When we think of Adam, and we think of the presence of God with him in speaking, walking in the cool of the day, and having fellowship with him in the garden. That, of course, is God's design for mankind, to have fellowship with his created man. And then we think of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. What does he say? God, if your presence isn't going to go with us in the promised land, don't send us. If I can't count on your presence going with me as I go, then I don't want to go. It's not worth it. And even David himself had such a conscious presence or understanding of the presence of God. We think of the Psalm 51, that great cry of brokenness and penitence and repentance after the sin with Bathsheba and of killing her husband. What does David say? Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. This was a man who was so understanding the very presence of God that he could look and say, you know what, I'm orienting my life towards you, and I know your presence is here with me. Could we testify in that kind of confidence to the presence of God in our lives? Are we aware of it on a daily basis in a way that we're depending upon it? Because secondly, there's a power here. There's a power here mentioned. The implication is, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. What does that mean? Because he's at my right hand. I'm not going to be moved because I know he is there, and he's there with power. Now, isn't it interesting, this idea of him being at my right hand? Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What does this idiom mean? What is this getting at, that someone's at your right hand? Well, I think typically, for most people, the right hand is the source of energy. It's the source of strength. It's the source of being busy, of accomplishing, of getting things done. If you want to write something, most of us, there may be some of you left-handers out here who would beg to differ, but you pull out your pencil in your right hand, you start writing. If you were a swordsman, if you were going to fight, if you had to defend yourself, you'd have a sword in your right hand. And this would be the source of your strength, a right-handed man. And so when David was saying, you're at my right hand, you're right with me, you're going to be the one who's taking care of me, I can depend on you as my right-hand man. That is what David was saying here in this confidence of not only the presence of God in his life, but the power of God. I've set you before me, so you're right with me. And you've got power with you. And what does that power do? What is that power oriented toward? It's oriented third toward preservation. I shall not be moved. Now you could also translate that word moved, you could translate it shaken. I will not be shaken. I will not be dissuaded from the path. I know my direction. And I know I'm walking it, and I know I'm setting God before me, and as a result of that, I know that God's presence is with me. God said, seek my face. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to seek it. I know the scriptural principle that if I seek you with all my heart, you will be there, you will be found of me. And so therefore, you're at my right hand. And God, if you're at my right hand, I know I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be pushed off the path one way or another. You know, when James and I were driving up to Grand Rapids, we just knew, you know what? If I keep on going that way, the turns may come and go as they will. Sometime we might have to go right, and we'll say, okay, well, it looks like it's a T. We got to go right now. Okay, I guess we'll have to go left now. This seems like it makes sense. We're still kind of, this looks like a busy road. We'll hop on this one for a little while, see where this takes us. We're just heading that direction. And the confidence of a believer who is cognizant of the presence of God in his life, it's not being shaken by every twist and turn in the road. It's not being shaken by an unexpected circumstance. Whoa! You mean now I've got to go left? No. He's simply saying, God's still at the same direction. I'm just keeping on going this way. Yeah, something came out of nowhere and hit me upside the head. Yeah, I got knocked down right there, but I'm not shaken. I'm not moved by this because I still know who's beside me. I still know what direction I'm going, and I know that God is still my refuge and strength. He's still a very present help in trouble. This is the kind of preservation that we can have confidence in. And it was David's dependence upon that. God, I'm oriented your direction. Therefore, you're with me. Therefore, I won't be moved. I won't be shaken. And this is the kind of direction that leads to this dependence. And then third, we see a destination. A destination. The great confidence that David has in this passage, it's like his heart is just being heated up, as we talked about this morning. And we see him, he's saying, okay, God, you know, I've set you before me. That means God's right with me. That means I'm not going to be shaken. And it's like his heart is just being stirred right now. And then he just starts speaking in this beautiful prophetic language. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This was an Old Testament man. Remember 2 weeks ago we talked about Job and this wonderful confidence, this flash of inspiration, this flash of revelation to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth and he will stand at the earth, at the latter day upon the earth, and that though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. This was a man who wouldn't have understood the truth of the resurrection like we do today. He hadn't seen the first fruits of the resurrection in Jesus Christ. David was the same way. Where did this great confidence of saying, my flesh, I'm going to rest confidently. You may see in your Bibles there, the translators have put a little note that say, my flesh also shall rest in hope. What they're saying is that also could be translated, my flesh shall dwell confidently. Where does this confidence come from? It comes from a confidence in the destination. Let's understand first, under this point, the persuasion. I love the chain of inferences that David stacks up one against each other here. Notice the connection that he uses between these different phrases. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, tied into the last verse, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why? For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. He's linking it all together. He said, God, you're before me. I've set you before me. I've sought you with all my heart. And so therefore I know you're with me. And if you're with me, that means I won't be moved. And if I'm not going to be moved, that means I'm going to get to my destination. I'm going to get there in the end. I've set my path towards you, and where you are is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So that means if I'm not going to be knocked off my path, if I'm not going to be elbowed off my journey, that means I'm going to find the destination. This is what his confidence is getting to. That's why his flesh is going to rest in hope. He says, God, you're not going to leave my soul in hell, here meaning, I think, the grave. You're not going to leave my soul just sitting there. Why? Because you've been at my right hand this whole time. I've been trusting in you this whole time. And you've still got something more for me to do. Now, of course, in the wonderful light of the resurrection and in the light of passages like 1 Corinthians 15 that say, we definitely will rise again. What great persuasion we can have in that magnificent truth. Now, understand also where this persuasion was coming from. This persuasion of God being in front of him. This persuasion of God being at his right hand, of not being shaken. What a confidence he had when he saw God at his right hand, when he saw the presence and power of God around him, that he was able to say, yeah, I am on the right path. I am headed the right direction. Why? Because I sense the presence of God in my life. I see his power not being moved. I see all these trials that don't move me. We sang tonight that beautiful hymn. It was one of my favorite hymns. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know such an interesting thing about that phrase that Paul uses? He doesn't say, I know that I have believed. That's important too. Of course, we should know whether we have believed or not. But he says, I know whom I have believed. In other words, I know the person that I'm believing in. I don't just know about him, but I know him. You know what a confidence that is to each and every one of us as believers? Not simply that we say, Lord, am I on the right path right now? Well, I think I'm on the right path. What confidence we have in saying, Lord, I know I'm in the right direction because I see your presence with me. I see you working in my life. I see your power at my right hand. I see something come and club me upside the head, and it doesn't faze me. Why? Because my trust is still in you. What an incredible confidence we have. I know whom I've believed. I know, and I'm persuaded, I'm absolutely rock solid, dead confident that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. I've put myself on this path. I've been seeking him with my whole heart. I've got a boiling heart, as we talked about this morning. And he's at my right hand. We've talked recently about even the very idea of the assurance of being born again, of our assurance in Christ, of being the earnest of the Holy Spirit, of being that down payment of the Holy Spirit, that when we see the Holy Spirit working in our lives, we say, wow, I've got the inheritance. I've got the down payment. That means I'm going to get God someday. That means I'm going to get the whole, the entire inheritance that he has provided for me if I see his presence in my life working right now. And this was David's confidence. I've set you before me, and as a result, I'm persuaded that I'm going to get to my final destination. Secondly, let's understand the pleasure. The pleasure that comes in this confident declaration of his destination. He said, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. Romans 12 says we are to be rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope that we have a final destination. That destination is a wonderful destination. And that when we see the presence of God in our life, when we see his work, we say, yep, that's it. I'm heading there. I'm getting there. You know, it was really fun when we were driving up to Grand Rapids. I still remember we just started going. I was like, okay, I got to go left. Okay, now eventually I got to go right again because I got to go north more. And we're just driving around for, you know, a couple hours. And it was really neat. We just go through a town and say, oh, I've never seen this town before. That's kind of a cool little town. Oh, that's kind of a cool site. That's just totally new to me. I never saw that before. Come to a turn. Oh, which way do we go here? Well, let's go left. Oh, that's really cool. It was like this whole new path was just opened up to us. It wasn't just the dreariness of driving 3 hours, but it was this excitement. It was this adventure. It was this joy of saying, wow, I'm heading that direction. I'm getting there. And that's what our Christian life, in a real sense, should be like. A real sense would be saying, hey, my compass is still heading this direction, and guess what? I'm excited. There's always something new on the path for me. There's always a new blessing that God is putting in my way. There's always a new gift that he is giving me, a new blessing that he's raining down on me. And the closer we get, and the more we see God's working in his presence, and his Holy Spirit working in our life, we say, wow, this is fun. This is such great joy that I'm having in all of this. You know, the person who is not orienting their life toward God completely misses it. The worldly Christian, the carnal Christian, who wants just to follow whatever's fun, who just wants to figure out what is the most way they're going to walk through their Christian life and enjoy themselves the most, they miss it. They entirely miss it. Because what this joy comes from is hope. This joy comes from is knowing that God is going beside me. The worldly person says, your Christian life, such a narrow way. You can't spread out and have some great fun. Have you ever thought of Jesus Christ, whether he was the picture that Scripture paints of him as this narrow, repressed person who was so miserable all the time? Absolutely not. What do we know about Jesus Christ? He was perfectly in conformity to the will of God. You know what that suggests to me? If you want to find joy, find the dead center of the will of God, no matter how narrow it is for your life. If you want to find true happiness and gladness in your life, if you want to have this rejoicing and hope that the Apostle Paul did, set that compass to God and never take it off. Set that compass to his path and say, I know you're that direction. I'm never going to err from this. I'm never going to stray from this by your grace. That's where true joy is. That's where true excitement is. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's that destination. There's that inheritance that we're looking out for. Who are kept, that's us, by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What's that? That's that dependence. You are kept by the power of God. You see the presence of God in your life. You see his power. Now look what it says in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Oh, Peter says, yeah, you're right now going through vicious temptations. You're getting slugged and boxed across the ears by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But guess what? You're greatly rejoicing. You're greatly rejoicing because you see that inheritance ahead of you and you're on the narrow way toward it. You're walking in God's will for your life. And third, let's understand the peace. The peace that comes as being confident in this destination. Jesus says in John 14, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This, when we are looking forward with confidence to the destination, when we are looking forward with confidence to the direction that we're to be going, we have such wonderful peace that Jesus offers because you say, you know what? You're right beside me. I don't need to fear. I don't need to fear a little bit unexpected detour here and there as long as I'm still heading that direction, as I'm still oriented in that way. Charles Spurgeon recounted a story of a minister who was talking to a woman, and she said, you know, there are just three great pleasures to me from going to the theater. She said, the first one is the pleasure of expecting it and anticipating what's going to happen. And the second one is the pleasure of actually being there and of seeing it and of just enjoying this whole theater experience. And the third one, the third pleasure, she said, is the joy of looking back and reflecting upon it. And this wise old minister said, well, you've missed the fourth pleasure. That's the pleasure of the confidence that it will give you and your deathbed. And of course, he was being deeply ironic of saying, yeah, you've got all these pleasures, but what's it going to do for you someday? What's it going to do? What kind of hope is it going to give you? What kind of pleasure is it going to give you at your deathbed to think back, wow, I had all these wonderful pleasures that I took part in this world? But what I think is very interesting about David here, look at the tense he uses to say he set the Lord always before him. I have set the Lord always before me. Young people, you know what one of the greatest confidences and peace, the peace that your life someday will be when you look back over your younger years, your youth, your teenage years and on, and you can honestly testify with David, I have set the Lord always before me. It doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you haven't stumbled. That doesn't mean you haven't had some backsliding here and there. But you can look back and say with confidence, I have always set the Lord before me. I have been seeking him with all my heart. I have always been pointing myself in that direction. What great peace that gives. What a complete lack of regret to look back in life and say, you know, I really wish I'd sought the Lord's will for the first 30 years of my life. I really wish in my middle age I hadn't wandered away for 15 years. Man, I could have done so much more for God. What a testimony for David as he approaches the end of his life to look back and say, Lord, I'm not boasting. I'm not being proud. I'm just saying, honestly, I've set the Lord always before me. And because he's at my right hand, therefore I can be confident now as I reach the end of my life that I won't be moved, that I won't be knocked off the path. And it's only greater assurance I have because I know whom I've believed that I'm going to get that inheritance one day, that I'm going to see that destination before me and actually realize and receive the greatest joys that come as being in your presence. What wonderful compass confidence for the believer. The wonderful direction that we have when our whole life is oriented at putting God first and seeking His will no matter what the rest of our flesh would tell us we should do. Then that dependence of saying, because you're there, I know your presence is here with me. I know the power of God is with me right now. And then the confidence of that destination, I'm going to get there eventually. Well, I'm sure you're all dying to know. What happened? Did you get to Grand Rapids? Did you find it? We did. It was actually really funny. We got there just, and it was even only not even that long after we would have gotten there the other way. It took a little bit of time off. But we just kept on saying, we know we got to go that way. And sure enough, we ended up a couple hours later in Grand Rapids, and we had a really good story to share. What is the direction of your life? What is the orientation of your life right now? Can you honestly say, Lord, you said, seek my face, and with all my power right now, I'm seeking your direction for my life? Remember, it's not about each specific step. It's not what I'm talking about. It's not about the directions of life. I'm saying, in everything is your response to God. I want to go toward you. I want to seek your will generally. Now, this is a prophetic psalm. This is a messianic psalm. This is Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ who could be saying this to his Father. There's the direction, not my will, but thine be done. The dependence, it's not my words that I'm speaking, it's the words of my Father, which is in heaven. And of that great destination that he understood in this scriptural, in this passage that David was speaking for him prophetically, I know you will not leave my soul in the grave. If we don't have this compass confidence today because we're not oriented in that direction, if we are not continually putting God always before us, let's do that tonight. There's nothing like the Christian's compass confidence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of David and this testimony that is so encouraging, that is so convicting for us. I have set the Lord always before me. Father, would you show us tonight any areas in our life where we are not setting you before us? We are following our own path. We are following our own direction. We are trying to seek out our own leadership. And Father, I pray tonight, through the convicting power of your Holy Spirit, that you would encourage us and exhort us back to that path of seeking you. Let's just take a moment now to allow the Holy Spirit to convict and to convince us, and we'll seek his leadership for a few moments. Father, complete in our hearts the work that you would have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.